This morning's scripture lesson comes from the first chapter of Luke, verses 39 through 55. Please listen for the word of God. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed in a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like to read a second lesson this morning. This run from the Old Testament, Psalm 146. And this one I am reading from the Message Bible. "Hallelujah, O my soul, praise God. All my life long I'll praise God, singing songs to my God as long as I live. Don't put your life in the hands of experts who know nothing of life, of salvation life. Mere humans don't have what it takes. When they die, their projects die with them. Instead, get help from the God of Jacob. Put your hope in God and know real blessing. God made sky and soil, sea and all the fish in it. He always does what he says. He defends the wronged. He feeds the hungry. He frees the prisoners. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up the fallen, protects the strangers, takes the side of orphans and widows, but makes short work of the wicked. God's in charge. Always. Zion's God is God for good. Hallelujah." Here ends our Old Testament reading. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord God, may these scriptures be open to us here this morning, that through them you might teach us on how to live the life of faith. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever watched the movie Christmas Vacation, starring Chevy Chase as Clark Griswold, okay, that's one of the classics, right? You know, it's right up there with It's a Wonderful Life. Well, anyway, if you've seen that movie, there's a scene where he decorates his house with 1 billion lights, and then he switches the lights on, and the soundtrack plays the Hallelujah Chorus. That's right, that Hallelujah Chorus, right? The one that also gets played in commercials, in cartoons, in TV shows, and sometimes even in choral performances by actual choirs, like this one, maybe. Hallelujah. It's a word of celebration, isn't it? I mean, you're shooting free throws in the backyard and you sink the 10th in a row. Hallelujah, right? You finished that project that was due at 5 p.m. and you finished at 4:59. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah is a word that we use to celebrate, isn't it? And yet, we don't really understand its roots, or at least most people don't. Maybe everybody here does, but most people don't. And its roots can be found in the Psalms, like the one I read this morning. This psalm, Psalm 146, which is the first of five praise psalms that form the end of the book of Psalms, each of these psalms begins and ends with the Hebrew word hallelujah. Now, if you opened up your Pew Bible, which is in the New Revised Standard Version, that word is translated as praise the Lord, which is why I read from the Message Bible this morning, where the translator left it as hallelujah, which is the Hebrew word that literally means praise Yahweh, with Yahweh being the Old Testament name for God. My guess is that most people who have ever said hallelujah do not have a clue that that is where it comes from. Well, they might have an idea that it's one of those church words, but they have no idea that its literal meaning is praise Yahweh or praise the Lord. And I would guess that if they did, they might be just a little more cautious in using it. Still, it's an exclamation of excitement, of satisfaction, of happiness, and praise, whether it be in Old Testament times or now. And in that sense, hallelujah is an appropriate word for us to use today. It just helps if we remember that ultimately all our praise is directed towards God. Praise the Lord and hallelujah. In our other reading this morning, the one that John read, we have another song of praise, this one sung by Mary. And while she uses different language in her praise, she is careful in measuring out her praise before God. I think it is because Mary has to take some time to come to grips with what God is asking of her. And for her, praise of God comes in the context of being challenged by God. Mary, as far as we can tell, is an average young woman of her time who has just become old enough to get married, which means she was probably still in her teens. And there is nothing exceptional about her lineage or her family that we know of. And what we do know of her is that she is engaged to marry the local carpenter. We don't know what she might have expected out of life, but we can reasonably be sure that whatever her life's expectations were, they weren't what God laid upon her. And so, in that first chapter of Luke, we read that God visits Mary through an angel, and an angel announces to Mary that she will become pregnant, and what is more, the child she will bear will be special to God. Luke only gives us the barest hint of Mary's reaction to the news when it first came. Doubtfulness is her initial response. She asks the angel, "How can this be?" And when the angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God," Mary responds with dutiful obedience. We know nothing of her fear or her excitement or her wonder at this encounter and this news. We don't know if she marveled about becoming pregnant. We don't know if she worried about her reputation since she was unmarried at the time. We don't know if she was angry at the sudden change that this would bring to her life. What we do know is that her life would never be the same. God had called her, chosen her, and nothing would be the same. What Luke goes on to tell us is that soon after she received this news, she trekked across the countryside to visit Elizabeth. And when she arrived, Elizabeth confirmed the angel's story by appearing at the door, pregnant herself, and offering a prophecy about Mary's child, and that Elizabeth's own child leapt with joy within her at the sight of Mary. It is at this point we finally get an emotional reaction from Mary. Mary's emotions pour forth, there we go, in a wonderful poem that reflects not only her joy in the experience, but also her awe at the power of God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, she says. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What we get at this moment is rejoicing. God has chosen her, and in the process, she has discovered her own faith. How will this be done? She asks. The answer comes, nothing is impossible with God. It will be her moment for rejoicing, her moment for joy, her moment for praise. But to fully understand this moment for her, we must set it against the backdrop of the challenge that she now faces. God calls her out to do a service that will put her at risk. Not only the risk of her reputation, but the risk of her very life. By becoming pregnant out of wedlock, she certainly stood to be the object of ridicule within her community. And should the issue be pressed, she could be ostracized and even stoned to death for her apparent transgression. There was no place for the unwed mother in ancient Israel, and Mary knew it. But she took the assignment that God gave to her. Mary placed her reputation and even her life on the line by consenting to God's request. Without hesitation, she yielded to God's call for her, which may help us understand her sense of joy, and maybe ours as well. Mary, in her consent to God's request, had experienced a connectedness with God. Mary had experienced that connectedness in obedience to what God was asking of her. God had plans for Mary that were different from any plans she might have had or even could have imagined. And yet she accepted God's plans and made them her own. God's path for her wasn't easy, beginning with the threat to her reputation. And then she had to take a difficult journey before she even gave birth that ended in giving birth in a strange town among strange people in difficult circumstances. And not long after that birth, she and her husband and her newborn baby were forced to flee for their life, leaving the entire country in the process. And the path never got easier for Mary, because Mary was there at the end when they took her son and crucified him on a cross. One wonders as if she had known any of this, would she have been so excited at the prospect of what God was asking of her? And yet as it was, she realized that she faced plenty of difficulties ahead. And yet she could rejoice and praise God, for her joy came not from the circumstances of her life, but from her connection to God. Christian author Barbara Brown Taylor once wrote, "The only condition for joy is the presence of God. Joy happens when God is present and people know it, which means that it can happen in a depressed economy. It can happen in the middle of war. It can happen in an intensive care waiting room." For Mary, joy arrived when she arrived at the door of Elizabeth's house, which was when her connectedness to God was confirmed. There is an old story about a missionary who went to Russia to bring the story of Jesus to the people who lived under communism. On his trip, he visited an orphanage, and while he was there, he carved out a nativity scene, carved it out of wood so that the children would have a visual reminder of the story of the birth of Jesus. The nativity scene was set up in the common room of the building of the orphanage so that all might see. And one night during his visit, the missionary was wandering around after all the children had gone to bed, and his eyes fell on the manger that he had made, and was surprised to see that the baby Jesus was missing. Worried at what might have happened to it, he confronted the children at breakfast, and immediately one boy stood up and admitted that he had taken the baby to bed with him because he had spoken to Jesus, and Jesus had said that since neither he, Jesus, nor the boy had a home, they should sleep together that night. Carol Frances Jagan, a Christian writer, once said, "Not only did Mary rejoice in God, but God rejoiced in Mary." It is when we make a home for Jesus that we begin to understand the true joy of this season. It is when we take on the challenges of faith that we can understand what praise is all about. Christian author Marcus Borg described joy as when heaven and earth meet. He said, "Joy is not only when we feel God's presence. Indeed, it is the most certain sign of God's presence." In a few days, we will celebrate that most certain sign of God's presence with us, a child in a manger. And when we see that child, we can all shout, "Hallelujah," and we can mean it. Amen.